Let's take our Bibles and look to Exodus chapter 4. We're moving our way through the book of Exodus and not covering it exhaustively, but our purpose in studying this is to see Christ in the scriptures, the gospel in Genesis, the gospel in Exodus. The Bible is one word, one message, and it all has to do with Christ. So I've entitled this particular message, In God's Stead. In other words, if we're to know God, it's going to be through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean He's any less than God, but if we want to know God, Christ Himself said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me, he said. That doesn't just mean by his permission. Don't add anything to the truth, but by me. There's none of us sitting here, anybody listening to me, that's ever going to know God except by Christ. In other words, he is in God's stead. And Moses is a type. Look and study through the Old Testament. You say, well, he was a pretty poor type. Well, they all were. And so just as you can study these men by way of comparison, you can also study them by way of contrast. Everything that Moses wasn't in his weakness in the flesh, Christ was in his flesh without the weakness. And yet, as a man, the scriptures say Christ humbled himself. There's not an infirmity that any can endure, but what the Lord himself was tried, that word tempted. He was tried in all things, yet without sin. Thank God, because had generation after generation, the Lord continued to raise up prophets and priests and kings, there wouldn't have been any of them that could have brought satisfaction. But all of these the Lord purposed for our learning, to teach us. It's like a picture book of who this son would be when he came in this world. So here in Exodus chapter 4, we see the Lord preparing Moses for this task of being that mediator, the one who in God's stead would speak to the people of Israel. And so, in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, And Moses answered and said, here in the last chapter, we saw how the Lord had already told Moses he was going to send him, and Moses had asked the question, well, who shall I say has sent me? And that's where the Lord, verse 14, said unto Moses, I am that I am. That word is the word Jehovah. And so God is without beginning and end. He doesn't need to be explained. Just I am that I am. And when you think about it, in truth, that's the answer to every situation that we could ever face. When sinners begin to ask why or how, we all do it. I wonder why God did this. I am that I am. Would that be the confession of our heart? I wonder why he did what he, I am that I am. And with that, may our mouths be shut in contentment, because this is God's world, this is his universe. I often say we're just tenants living in his house. And at any time, he can take us out of here. We don't own a thing. We say we do. We say, well, that's my house, that's my car, those are my kids. No, they aren't really. They're all borrowed. And the fact is that when we die, we don't take them with us. He's the Lord. Let him do what he will. I am that I am. And that's who Christ was. Christ in the flesh. God in the flesh. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. See, whenever our Lord, you read that in the New Testament, said, I am, he's declaring himself to be God. That's why they wanted to kill him. Just like they wanted to kill Moses when he went to them and told them who had sent him. They sought to kill him, but None could stay God's hand or make it any otherwise. There was no question but what Moses would lead that people out of Egypt. And even some Egyptians with him, whose heart the Lord turned. But Moses in his weakness, and you can understand this, this is a huge task. We're talking about Egypt back in the day being one of the strong nations, if not the strongest of the world at that time, with a great power. And you're just simply going to walk in there and tell Pharaoh, well, first of all, tell the people. Because that's what he says here in verse 1. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me nor hearken unto my voice. Sounds a lot like what was said of Christ. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Didn't they say that of our Lord when he declared who he was in his glory? The one who should save his people from their sin? They said, well, we know your father. We know your mother. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? There wasn't a one, even though all of Scripture declared Christ to be who he was, there wasn't a one that believed, even with the Scriptures flat in front of their face, except it was those in whom the Spirit of God was pleased to reveal it. And so Moses here is declaring a truth that we would all be unbelievers in hearing of God's great work of redemption that he should accomplish through his mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like here, Moses is saying this is a daunting task, knowing the unbelief. Now here's where we get some symbolism as we read on. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Now think about Moses. He was a shepherd. He was out here tending to the sheep. When David wrote there in Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A rod represents authority. If I was looking for somebody with authority back in the day, it was the one that held the rod. That rod represents many things. It's like a scepter. In fact, later on in Scripture, we read that it was none other than the rod of God that he had put in this hand of Moses by which he should lead the people out. Remember, it was this rod that the Lord told Moses to extend over the Red Sea and it would part. So this is a rod of authority. Looked like nothing at all, just a simple rod, but this is God's rod in the hand of his mediator. And it would demonstrate with what power and authority the Lord would work through his mediator, Moses, just as I don't picture our Lord Jesus actually walking around with a rod in his hand, but it represented his authority, whether men saw it or not. And so the Lord said to Moses, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. He said, why a serpent? There's some symbolism here that is well beyond our natural reasoning, because even later, when the children of Israel were smitten by serpents that the Lord sent in their midst, the Lord told Moses to make what? A brazen serpent and put it up on a pole. And that any that looked at that brazen serpent would be healed. So you stop and think, because over in John chapter 3, that's where the Lord said, even as Moses lifted up what? The serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So there's some that when they read that, they misinterpret what it's saying. It was a brazen serpent, but it was a symbol of our Lord Jesus Christ in coming to this earth. I find it interesting here. He said, cast it on the ground. God's rod was cast on the ground in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He became a man. And being cast on the ground, it says, became a serpent. Here's where you have to be careful. It's not saying he became the devil. But he came in the stead of those sinners who had been smitten by that serpent already, that he should be that one who should take away that curse. So now we're going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. What is it that is at issue here? It's being fallen creatures. And so this rod identifies as a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But now, verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. I don't know if you see there the symbolism even with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ, where he took on Satan, he took on sin, he took on that curse. He didn't become a sinner. Nothing in him was ever tainted, but the picture of him grabbing this serpent by the tail is descriptive of how Christ described his death, how it would be the cause of the prince of this world being cast out, and that he would be the one to deal with that serpent, which was the cause of the sting of the death of that people that he came to redeem. As I said, there's a lot of symbolism here. All I'm attempting to do right now is declare how the Lord has taught me of this. But the authority of Christ, just like the authority of Christ over Satan, that he came to deliver this people. There's no power. People are afraid of snakes, of all things. See, you know, none of us likes to encounter. And yet, here the direct action described by Moses. You can imagine the Lord saying, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. That's not anything I've ever attempted, nor would I want to, but it's descriptive of no power too powerful for our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, it says there in verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, of the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. Our Lord, when he walked on this earth, there were many signs and wonders that he did, even the casting out of demons. And it was all to demonstrate that in him the very power of God was manifest, that he was none other than the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He did those things. It wasn't just to wow the crowds. Our Lord Jesus did what he did, those signs and wonders given unto him to show that all power was in his hand. People think that somehow there's a rivalry between God and Satan. Sometimes God wins, sometimes Satan. A tug of war. That's not it. Satan is the Lord's to do with what he will. And even as Moses here, taking that rod that had become a serpent and now bringing it back, it was a demonstration that God was with him. God was with Christ. And all the evidence pointed to it. But as if that were not enough, the Lord, verse 6 says, and the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. Behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. I see, again, a symbolism here of the Lord taking on sin without that sin tainting him as the sin bearer. It says his hand was leprous as snow. It was appeared as leprosy, and yet there wasn't any leprosy in Moses as a result, because when he put his hand back in and brought it back out again, it was as it had been. See, there are some today that would preach that somehow by Christ being made sin, like we just read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 21, that means he was made a sinner. He took on the sin, because leprosy represents our sin before a holy God. And yet, taking on that sin, he did not become a sinner. This hand being put in and brought out as leprous is a manifestation, even through Moses, the mediator, of why God was sending him to this people. They stood in need of deliverance, as much as one that is a leper, that's who we are by nature, stands in need of purity. Well, who is it that makes pure but the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And so I see in this a representation of Christ being made sin, being identified with the sin of that people that God sent him to save, and yet never becoming a sinner. And that when Christ had finished the work, here it says, put your hand in and pull it out, and his hand was leprous as snow. Christ is no more today the sin bearer. When the scriptures say that we look for his appearing when he'll come again without sin, it's not saying that in any way he was a sinner, but now when he comes again, it'll be without being a sinner. That's not what it's saying, but he'll come again without being that sin bearer, identifying with the sin of his people, because it's finished. It's all done away. Just like here, when Moses pulled his hand back out again, his flesh was as it was before. And such is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's just. He's holy. He's without sin. And yet, it took him coming in the flesh and being numbered among transgressors, which is what this leprosy here would represent, that God, through his mediation, might make righteous, declare righteous those that he came to save. So every one of these, whether it's the rod, the serpent, whether it's the hand, the leprosy, all of this, the Lord God is demonstrating Moses should be that effectual mediator on behalf of his people. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? The same is with our Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says in verse 8, again, God's not surprised by man's unbelief. I mean, people read this scripture just like we do, but they come away with different conclusions unless the Spirit of God is pleased to reveal Christ to them. And here our Lord tells Moses, it shall come to pass if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. It's the Lord that knows the hearts of men and determines all things. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs. When he says if, he's really saying when. Because every one of these, Moses would demonstrate before them, but it still had to be the Lord turning their hearts. It shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice. That's what we are by nature. We're unbelievers. No matter how plain the scriptures declare the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be of that nature. He says that thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry land. Now, every one of these symbols pertains to Christ, whether we see it plainly or not, but is not Christ the water of life? Is he not the one by whom the spring of water comes forth unto life? He said, thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. There's a lot of symbolism there if you just pause and consider water and blood, water and blood. Those are typical of how God has purposed to cleanse and purify sinners through the water of life, through that blood shed. Notice the water poured out on the dry ground shall become blood on the dry land. Think of Christ being poured out, coming in this flesh upon the dry land, and not just poured out, but unto blood, blood shed. When Christ, on that first miracle that he did, turned the water into wine, it's a picture of what Moses here would do in pouring out that water on the dry land, becoming blood. I believe the picture of Christ even in that day, and the necessity even of the blood being shed, the blood of the Passover lamb. All of this, whether men see it or not, or perceive it or not, it's the Lord declaring the glory and work of his Son. And so in every way, these were what God gave to Moses as being his authority in going before the people. Now here's where I say that Moses was a type, but he was also an anti-type. Because in no way did our Lord Jesus Christ ever halt or pull back with regard to his role as the mediator before God and men. But here we find Moses in his weakness. Verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. But I see even here in this a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord purposely was not eloquent. Now, those that heard him, they said, never has a man spoken as this man spoke. There's no question. But he did not use flattery. He did not cause, as it says there in Isaiah, his voice to be heard in the streets, as if we've got these presidential candidates running around now and everybody trying to say something cute or fancy or trying to get people to follow them based on eloquent speech. Our Lord wasn't that way. Where he went, he simply declared the word of his Father. I don't know what his voice would have sounded like, but just like his body, Isaiah wrote about it and said there wasn't any beauty with which to behold him. That's not what attracted people to him or repelled him. In every sense, he would have looked like a common, ordinary man. And yet, when he spoke and he purposed what he spoke, the truth that he spoke would be brought home to the heart of sinners, it was still only because his Spirit brought that home. I know people today that say, well, if Christ could come back today, all it would take for him to just stand up here and speak and preach, and boy, people would just fall all over. Nope, that's not how God purposed it. So even here I see how Christ would have been in his humiliation, a humble man. And one that when he spoke, he didn't speak lengthy words with speeches, but he spoke as the Spirit of God directed him. And that's how the Lord directs Moses here in verse 11. The Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? So again, remember what I said, well, when we get facing certain situations and wonder how or why or when, just remember, I am that I am. That's the only answer. God is who he is. And shall he not do what seemeth him right? It's right because he does it, and he does it because it's right. And so he declares it to Moses, have not I the Lord? There again, we see the purpose for which God the Father caused Christ to come into this world as a man, God in the flesh. See, Moses in and of himself was nothing, but for the purpose for which God was raising him up, it wasn't going to be dependent upon Moses, but it was going to be dependent upon God working in, by, and through him. And so with our Lord Jesus Christ, the proof that God was with him was the fact that he did cause the dumb to speak. He did cause the deaf to hear. He did cause the blind to see. And the Spirit of God was upon him to that end. So for that reason, should we ever doubt that any sinner in the Lord's hands, can he not do what he will? It doesn't depend upon us for our deliverance. It's the Lord God working through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that even spiritually, particularly spiritually speaking, that if this tongue is in any way loosed to be able to declare the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because of God himself doing what he does. If any are deaf, which is what we are by nature, yet the Lord gives us ears to hear, then glory be to God, because that's him doing it. Not anything myself. Blind. See, every one of these descriptions here, dumb, deaf, and blind, is what we are by nature. And yet, in his grace, God's pleased to cause the dumb to speak and the deaf to hear and the blind to see. That's the only reason any of us know anything of the Lord. So he says in verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. I see a great parallel here, even with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ, who never spoke a word but what the Spirit of God directed him to say. Who, when he reviled not again. Never even had a thought of reviling again. He was completely, as a man, subject to his Father's will in every way. That's why when we read his word, he is the word. And we read what he declares, we believe it, because we know that not one word was stated but what the Father was directing them all along. And that's what got the people mad. Verse 13, he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. All the while Moses is coming up with objections, the Lord's still doing his work. And here's where we see that Moses was but a man. And we can understand his reasoning if we understand anything about our own heart. Think about where the Lord is directing for the accomplishment of his will, even against our will. He's going to bring it to pass. You can fuss and turn all you want to, but it's still going to be as the Lord purposes it. And so, even in this, we see the Lord directing. Now, here's where it's Moses as this type is an anti-type, because our Lord never resisted his Father's will. That's why it was necessary that Moses should fail and that Christ should be raised up as that mediator, who was perfect in every way before his Father. But I find even in God's providence, through Moses' resistance and the Lord didn't change his will because of Moses' complaints or weaknesses. He was still sent. He still went as Father had purposed. But here now he brings Aaron. And in this I see a beautiful picture of how God has purposed that both in Moses and Aaron, together they should serve as a type of the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, because Moses represented the law. And in and of itself, that could never deliver anybody. The law cannot deliver. But Aaron represented what? The priesthood and the sacrifices. And don't you see, even in that combination now, as the Lord is going to be pleased to deliver, there was Moses and there was Aaron. Moses representing the law, Aaron representing the priesthood. And Christ being the fulfillment of both. He came to fulfill the law, not with the blood of bulls and goats and sacrifices, but with his own shed blood. So he's both the law giver, the law keeper, and he is the law satisfier through his shed blood. So, verse 15, and when it says there, he will be glad in his heart, that was the Lord making Aaron glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. There was no way anybody was getting out of this. I, the Lord, shall do it. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. Now, even there, I see God's mercies, because as a lawgiver, that could only make the people afraid. When he says here, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, don't we want to hear the word of God through that mediator, which represents the sacrifices and the priesthood? In fact, the writer of the Hebrews said that. They couldn't endure when Moses came off the mountain. That light that shone, him having been in the presence of God, was so bright, they begged Moses to cover his face. Such was the glory of God. But here he says, Aaron shall be that spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. There it is, in God's stead. In other words, each of them would have that part, that role to play, as being in God's stead, as God's purpose, as mere mortal men. That's a weighty thing when we stop and consider it. And yet all of it was to give us a picture of what our Lord Jesus Christ, in the fullness of God's glory, would have endured in order to represent God for his people that he came to save. It says, thou shalt take this rod in thine hand wherewith thou shalt do signs. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. You have to remember, for 40 years, Moses had been out here in the wilderness. And in that meantime, the Lord had given him a wife from among the people in that area, Jethro being his father-in-law. And yet here, he goes back to Jethro, declaring him how the Lord had purposed him, giving up family, giving up father and mother and all these to go and to do what God had directed him to do. And the Lord making even his father-in-law at this point willing that he should go to speak to the children of Israel. It was a dangerous situation because he had left there 40 years previous with people wanting to kill him. And now he was going back into the mouth of the lion. Yet the Lord so purposed. I think about our Lord Jesus Christ. When he came back into this, when he came into this world and came unto his own, he wasn't coming into a world prepared to meet him or receive him. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. Those to whom he revealed himself, declared himself, were by nature enemies, such as what we are. And yet none of that deterred him. And so the Lord, verse 19, said unto Moses and Midian, go, return into Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. I think about even our Lord Jesus as a baby when he was born. The Lord took him down into Egypt and preserved him there for a while. And when all that were had sought his life were dead, then the Lord caused him to return back into the land. This is a beautiful picture of how God's hand was upon his son, in that even though many sought his life, right on up to the very kings of the day, Yet nobody was able to put their hand on him and kill him until such time it was as the Lord purposed. Pilate sought to take that glory to himself when Christ wouldn't answer him a word. And Pilate said, "Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you?" And what our Lord said, "Thou wouldst have no power were it not my Father which gives it unto you." So even here, we see that nothing was going to keep Moses as God's mediator from accomplishing the work for which the Lord had raised him up. And thereby, he was able to go back right into the face of the enemy. And so, verse 20, Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said unto Moses, "When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand." And notice here, "I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go." See, it's the Lord's to do with as he will. You say, "Well, why are some saved and some not?" I am that I am. Here we find that the Lord had purposed that Pharaoh and these that should let the people of Israel go should not be convinced by natural wisdom or even by signs and wonders. A lot of people think that if the Lord would come back today and do the same signs and wonders today as he did back in the first century, that there'd be a lot of people converted. Oh no, that's not what converts a heart. What those signs and wonders prove was that he is who he says he is, God of very God. And yet, as far as any believing on Christ, or here, even believing Moses, that would be the Lord's work to do. And yet there are those, it's plain from Scripture, where it says in verse 21, "I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go." It wasn't going to be by natural convincing. The only moment when ultimately the people, the Lord purposes, should be free to go was when he killed the Passover lamb. Right? God said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you." That was the distinguishing mark. If you want to go all the way back and see, well, what was the matter that turned Pharaoh's heart? It was that matter right there where the Lord killed the firstborn and exercises authority in killing the firstborn in every Egyptian house. But for the children of Israel, everywhere where that blood had been shed and put on the doorposts, the angel passed over. The angel of death passed over. Passed over in judgment. But the reality is that if we're of those that God has passed over in judgment, it's only because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only because of that shed blood. That's where the matter was settled. Christ didn't come to this earth to do a lot of wonders and signs and then get a following after him and say, "Okay, these are my people." Now the Lord God actually hardened the hearts of the Pharaohs of Christ's day, the Herod, the Pilate, the princes, the rulers. In their blindness, they would not believe. Not even in the crucifying of the Prince of Life. They thought themselves to be doing God a service. But any of us that have been made to see, we have to say it's only because of God's work of grace in our heart. And why all this? Verse 22, "Thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn." There's a lot even in that one verse. Because when he says, "Israel is my son," there again, the nation of Israel represented his people. But everything that he says here pertains to his son, that is God's son, his firstborn. You see why the New Testament uses that language? That out of Egypt he would call his son? That's why the Lord sent Christ as a baby down into Egypt. And God the Father protected him there until Herod was dead, and then he brought him back. For that one reason, that out of Egypt would his son Israel be brought. And so what the Lord is telling Moses here to say is all of this is going to occur because of this one who is my son, represented by national Israel, but ultimately by his own son, my firstborn, the only begotten of God the Father. I know this is difficult when people read this with natural minds, and they say, well, aren't you reading a lot into it? Well, go read the scriptures. See how God used these very terms concerning his son. And that all that has taken place, whether with Israel and Egypt or even right on up to today, everything that's been fulfilled is because God has a son, Israel. Israel means prince with God, that he's purposed to honor and glorify. And he'll do it, even through the enmity of men against his son. And he said in verse 23, and I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. There is none that can stand against Christ and against God and what he's purposed to do and get away with it. That's why when you read over in Psalm chapter 2, that will close in Psalm chapter 2. So you can see in God's stead, everything that was taking place here with regard to Moses and the deliverance of children of Israel was in God's stead. He was giving us in all of this how he and his sovereignty purposed to glorify his son. That's why this question is asked in Psalm 2. Why did the heathen rage? And the people imagined a vain thing. It was vain for Pharaoh. It was vain for those Egyptians to think that somehow they could stand against the holy God. In fact, when the Lord began to work through Moses' hand, every one of those plagues that occurred was against one of their deities. If you wonder why those specific, why 10? The Lord was bringing down every idol in which they trusted, and they could do nothing about it. And ultimately, they thought that they could still, in spite of it, retain that people that God had purposed to deliver. Don't you see? In that there is no sin or no Satan that could ever hinder God or keep him from saving that people that he purposed to save in his son, in his first begotten. That's why it says here, it's called a vain thing. It's vain to think that any can contest with God or say to him, what doest thou? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. You're right there against the Lord, that means God, the Father, and his anointed. His Messiah is what that word is. Where they say, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So much for man's free will that thinks that somehow it can stand against what God has declared in Scripture. It says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. That word means to mock. What a mockery for people. In spite of what God says of how he's purposed to deliver his people through the death of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that somehow they think they can come in some other way. It says the Lord shall have them in derision. That's what the Lord had in Egypt. He had them in derision with all their might, with all their power. They could not withstand his hand. And then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex in his sore displeasure. Any who stand against God and his anointed, this is all that they will know, his wrath and his sore displeasure. Why? He says, I have set my king on my holy hill. And this was before Christ even came. Think of everything that took place there on that hill. It's called a holy hill because that's where the temple was. But when the Lord came, he entered in. And he accomplished everything that those types and pictures and figures represented, whether it's the priesthood or whether it was the sacrifices. And he said, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. It's all about his son. You'll kill every other firstborn for the honor of his Son. Ask of me, he said, and I shall give the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. There wasn't one thing that Christ asked but what his Father gave him. But what he asked was what the Father purposed to give him. He says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. There's one way that God has purposed to deliver and save his people, and that's through his Son, even as Moses here was that representative. All right.